Year 12. One of the things that I did in my final year of school was to apply for a number of scholarships to go to university. Somewhere along the way, I decided that I'd like to do engineering. That was what I was thinking. And so as I made these applications, I actually got quite a few knockbacks before actually landing an offer of one of the best scholarships you could get in engineering in Australia at the time. I was offered a scholarship to study electrical engineering where I'd be paid over $9,000 a year to study. But the thing was, I had to agree to their terms and conditions if I was going to accept this scholarship. The deal was I had to get a credit or better average across my subjects as I was studying, and every summer holidays for about 3 months, I had to go and work for one of the sponsoring companies. As well as that, if I was to take this scholarship, I also had to have 6 months off university in third year to work for one of these organisations. If I was going to receive this scholarship, this incredible gift, I had to receive it on their terms and finish my university degree some 6 months later than most of my classmates. Now, I did sign on the bottom line, but I later found that the work experience that I received from working for four different companies over my university sort of study was actually excellent. Across four companies, I had access to a wealth of information about how to do engineering in the real world, from, in a sense, four different perspectives. Not only was I learning engineering in the university academic realm, we got to see how to apply it in practice. The scholarship was a generous gift, an incredible gift that I was offered, but I had to accept it on their terms. And today, as we begin a new series in John's Gospel, I can't help but wonder how much do we want to receive this gift, this incredible gift that only God is able to offer us. But how much do we want it on God's terms, in His timing and in His terms? How much do you want what God, only God, can offer you? We've called this series The Elusive Jesus, and you're about to find out why. Why it's hard to find him on his terms. Our good friend in this series, as Brad mentioned in the series introduction you would have seen just a minute ago, our good friend is John himself. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's a storyteller. He's the author of this gospel. What John the storyteller has saved up for us over so many years is a story. It's not a scholarship. It's not a great wealth of company knowledge about how to do engineering in the real world. But this is his life work, if you like. This gospel is the legacy of his whole life saved up for us. And it's actually about our life, our eternal life. You see, he's telling us how to become children of God. This is John's gift to us, if you like. Not only because he loves his readers and those who are going to read the story, but out of the love he himself has received from Jesus, the one who this gospel is all about. The big question for you as you hear John's story is, will you receive this elusive one he's going to tell you about? Do you want him in your life? The crux of his offer is sandwiched in the very centre of today's reading. I'll read it to you from verse 12. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So let's dive into the story at the beginning. And most stories, as you know, will begin with a sense of perhaps once upon a time. You know, a lot of stories start like that. A lot of kids' stories start like that. A lot of adult stories start like that as well. But John actually begins with a sense of once before time. Once before time began. He takes us back to the very beginning of all things, including time itself. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice who's speaking here. It's John, the storyteller. But notice who he expects to be listening. It's you, the listener. Anyone who's reading this gospel. Notice what he's doing to you. He's giving you as a listener, already from the very beginning, inside information about the main character of this story, this message, whom we're yet to even hear from. He was with God in the beginning, says John. If we miss it the first time, again he hits us with that key phrase, in the beginning. Straight up, John takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, the start of the Old Testament, the origin of creation of the whole world there in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, verse 3, and there was light. John here, at the beginning of his story, is telling you that our man, central character in this story, was back there, right from the start. More than that, he was with God in relationship. He was God, and so he's divine. And as the very voice of God, the Word, he was the one who spoke everything and everyone into being. That's you and I included. In fact, your own story begins with this Word, this character. Through him, verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. One of the most startling things about this opening episode, the start of this story, this introduction or prologue, is that the Word just arrives at the front door of your world. It's without explanation. He just arrives. So any questions that you might have at this point are completely disregarded. He just sweeps in with this start to the story. You might be saying, well, who is the Word? What is he? Where does he come from? How does he differ from other stories I've heard about God or explanations of the universe? But instead of answering any of these questions, this Word, person, thing just arrives without explanation, and instead kind of begs the question from you, the listener. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. If you listen to that, what he's saying there, that life was the light of all mankind. Now, we live in a culture where we think, well, no, I choose my life. I choose what I do with my life, what my life is. Thank you very much. Yet here, John pulls us up for a moment in our self-centered ways, if you like, our postmodern culture, and says, no, this guy, this one, this central character to my story is where your life lives, where your life emanates from. He is the light of all mankind. Then he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Now the mention of darkness sounds a bit foreboding so early in the story. Ominous, almost a little too dark. It makes us ask from the very beginning, have I really got a handle on what's going on here? This light shining in darkness. So there's tension here now. The light is another title for the word. We hear that he can't be overcome. You can't apprehend this light and, you know, treat it, you know, like you want to treat it necessarily. You can't contain it. And you certainly can't shut the door on him once you've opened the door. You can't bottle him up or put a box around him and make him your pet, or, you know, switch him on and off like you do with a light switch, or like a genie when things get tough, you know, you rub the jar and out comes the genie and you get three wishes. It's not like that. The light can't possibly even be comprehended by ourselves in what we know, in all the fullness of his being. The word overcome literally means here understanding. With all of our mental capacities and faculties, we simply can't understand in entirety this word that has arrived. You can't understand this light on your own terms. But notice, we haven't even been given his name yet. In fact, in verse 12, we'll be told that what's been saved up for us, this great gift, what's on offer here, is if we believe in his name. Yet it won't be until verse 17 that we actually even get to hear what his name is. But you see, John the storyteller is being very deliberate here. Right from the beginning, in his gospel, he's showing that this word, this light, this Son of God, as he's going to be called, is elusive. Hard for us to almost even grasp what's going on. We'll see later that when people speak to him even, often the meaning of his words will be obscure to them. His purpose might be obscure to them. It'll be hard for people to understand who he is and what he's saying at times. We'll see this, that this one also refuses to be defined or confined by people's expectations of him. Even his own mother and brothers don't quite get it sometimes. We'll see that when the enemies of this light, this word, when they try to capture him, he slips away. They can't get him. He is elusive. He's tricky. He's constantly fooling them, it seems. It's like he plays hide-and-seek sometimes. Like the Scarlet Pimpernel. You might have heard of the Scarlet Pimpernel who avoids the evil authorities and comes out, ta-da, at the end of the... Yeah. We'll see him easily misunderstood, persecuted, but eventually glorified in one of the most horrific ways. He is the hidden Messiah, the elusive God. But more about that shortly. We get to verse 6 and it says there that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There are two Johns in this story. You don't want to get them mixed up. See here, John the storyteller, the gospel writer, tells about another John, a man sent from God. His name's also John. Now, some of you know that I have two mother-in-laws. There's Kerry's mum, who lives down in Tasmania. Her name is Alison. And then there's Kerry's stepmum, Rhonda, who lives in the Blue Mountains. These are two people in my life, two ladies, who I never want to get mixed up. Never want to get them confused. Okay? So too, here in John's Gospel, you don't want to get confused John the Apostle with John the Baptist. So right from the beginning, John tells us about John the Baptist here in verse 6. We're going to hear more about him next week. But in verse 7 it says, he came to us as a witness to testify. He says to proclaim, to testify concerning that light, that one, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he only came as a witness to the light. Again in verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So for now, both John the Baptist and this one he testifies about, they're from God. The one who is the true light who comes from God, and John the Baptist is his witness, sent by God. They both live, as we're going to see, pretty impressive lives, but John insists from the beginning that we are not to take our eyes off the prize. We are not to look to him, we are to look to the one he's pointing us to. He was before John, he was before you and me, he was before all of us in the beginning. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. But look at this. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. The great irony here is that this light, this word who made the world, everything in it, when he comes, not even his own people recognize him or receive him. He's the true light which reveals all things. He's going to point us to the Father, but he's concealed from people you would expect would recognize him. Unrecognized by the world, not received by his own, yet able to give light to everyone. As the episodes unfold in this story, this term, and you know, throughout this year as we look through John's Gospel, we're going to see that he is both concealed from people, but he's also revealing God to people. It's this kind of hard, there's a tension here. He's like the concealed revealer. He's elusive. He's going to be slippery for those who are trying to catch him in his words or catch him in certain places. He'll be evasive, hiding at times, at other times turning up unannounced. He always seems to be two steps ahead of everyone, two steps ahead of the game. Not only will he be evasive and elusive, we'll see that his words can sometimes be difficult to understand. In many ways, this is one of his major character traits in John's Gospel. We will see he likes to work in the background, gently, quietly, but that every now and then he'll turn our world upside down until his time, his hour arrives at the, in a sense, the climax of his story. We'll see he constantly mystifies both his enemies and his friends, including at times us, his readers. But his great purpose of revealing is to point us to the God who sent him. It says there at the end of our reading today, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He is going to show us God. Are you starting to get a sense of this one that we're dealing with? This difficult word, if you like, this light that we're tangling with here at the start of the story. Now that we've dared to open the book for his light to shine into our lives. So we read verse 14, the word became flesh, and get this, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, now it's starting to heat up a bit. You're dealing here in this story with the mystery of God become flesh, heaven, in a sense, coming down, almost invading earth, coming into our space, this word arriving and pitching his tent in our front yard, living with us, dwelling among us. This is God showing up as a man. He's come to you, the Word, the Light, the One, the Son of the Father, who's full of glory. But who is he? What's going on with this story? It's not like, say, the beginning of Star Wars, right? Where, you know, you get all those rolling story at the start of the movie, taking viewers off to a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. No. This is speaking to us right here, right now, in this world. Right here in your galaxy, on your front lawn. This is the world that our hero, our central character, has made and placed you in it, right along with the rest of us. And John's not asking us to suspend belief at the moment, like directors do. When you go to the movies, you go, well, there's certain things I'll just have to play along with here so that the story works. You know, like Star Wars. John is simply asking you to receive this story, his story, and to engage in real belief. To actually see the facts and the truth for yourself. John tells now how the main man in his story has actually entered your story. You don't go to the movies to meet this character, this guy. He comes to your kitchen as you grab a glass of water. He meets you in a moment at a wedding. He was there when you were born. He turns up when you least expect it. You know, at the office, in the classroom, maybe in a car trip, out on the road by yourself somewhere, in the middle of that old hymn, or the new song, or a dinner with your family, or out in the back paddock when you're, you know, working by yourself on the fence line. He'll be there at the hospital when you're on your deathbed. And he will stand beside your grave, your own grave, and call you out to face him when the time comes. Yes, you'll go searching for him frantically at times when you want answers. But you'll never find him in the places you might expect to find him. Instead, he'll find you and offer you answers you won't necessarily like to hear, but that you need out of his heart of unflinching love for all his people. It'll be on terms that you might not approve of at first. But like getting the offer of a scholarship for university, when the deal comes through, there's only one thing left to do, to sign or not to sign. Accept or decline. You either agree to the terms offered or you don't get the gift. That's how it's going to be with the elusive Jesus. You'll either want him or you won't. Verse 16 says there, out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. Grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Finally, we hear his name, Jesus Christ. Again, we hear about his fullness, the revealing light in a dark world, his life and presence too full, too good for us to fully grasp at first, to grasp a hold of. And as John will explain at the other end of his story, verse 25, if all the things Jesus did were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for all the books that would be written. Grace and mercy is coming to us in such fullness that you can't contain it, you know, in just a book. But out of his fullness, we receive grace. It's part of the deal. Grace upon grace. You'll learn in this series about God's grace, that the elusive Jesus is far from safe, but he's always finding ways to bring us grace and mercy. And see, John's saying here that God's people in the Old Testament, they were graciously given the law through Moses and his whole life, his life story, if you like. But now God's people in the New Testament have graciously been given the fulfillment of that law. Grace upon grace. But to understand this well, to get the full picture, you kind of have to know the back story. Have you ever heard someone say, and there might be someone who's never been there before, they'll say, oh, look, we've got flights to Tasmania. We're going to do Tasmania in a week. You know, we've booked the accommodation. We're going to see it all in a week. Ever had someone tell you that? Yeah, we have. That doesn't happen, does it? You can't see Tasmania in a week. Is that right, Jess? There's too much to see in a week. To thoroughly enjoy Tasmania takes time. So too with the backstory of John's Gospel, the Old Testament. Sure, we can drop in for a quick look at Genesis chapter 1 like we did just a minute ago, but to really take time and enjoy the story of Moses and the people of God, that takes time too. In John's Gospel, the more you've spent understanding the backstory, the more time you've spent there, the more you're going to understand God's grace in this one. Why? Well, because somebody who's greater than Moses, we're told, has arrived. And because all the goodness of Moses' story now comes to fruition here in John's Gospel. This story of one greater than Moses. So if you know Moses, that's going to help you know Jesus. That's going to help you to find him on his terms. But so we come full circle now to the main point of John's introduction, this prologue, if you like, this introduction to his story. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John announces the arrival of the elusive Jesus with all his mysterious titles about the one who offers us the right to become children of God. It's going to take some time for us to absorb this offer, to understand the gift that he's secured for you. But today, the key thing for us to take home is that we cannot find the elusive Jesus on our own terms. You can only receive him on his. If you go looking for God with your own agenda, you've got two chances of finding him. The first one's Buckley's, and the other one's none. Jesus is the hidden Messiah. However, in John's gospel, Jesus also invites you to find himself, to find him. He welcomes honest investigation, the heart that's truly seeking him. For it's both grace and truth that come to us through Jesus. This is John's unapologetic introduction to the elusive Jesus. It says we seek to find him on his terms. We need to remember a few things this week. Firstly, questions are not your enemy. Questions are your friend in John's gospel. This word is often a strange word, we'll find. And to be prepared, we need to be prepared for it to be a difficult word for us to hear. In a sense, we have to be comfortable with discomfort at times, because we're going to find things that are a bit uncomfortable to hear sometimes. But as Christ offers you the great gift of becoming a child of the God who loves you, we need to remember that it's only going to be on his terms. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for John's gospel. We want to thank you that we get this introduction to Jesus, but already from the very start, we see that he is elusive. In many ways, even his titles are hard to grasp. And what's going on in this world as he comes from heaven to us? It might be hard for us at times to see what he's doing. But Lord, help us to truly seek him in our heart so that we can indeed know Jesus, so that we can grow in him, and so that we also might be able to, like John did, John the Baptist, show him to the world and direct others to him too. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.